exhortation to the faithful church. Hari ini kita mempelajari Wahyu pasal ketiga ayat 7 sampai ke 13. Desakan kepada gereja yang setia. Now we know already that the Apostle John was exiled to the island of Patmos during the reign of the Roman Emperor Domitian. There was a persecution that was throughout the empire at that time. And John was an old man of over 90 years old. The year was round about AD 95. And John was exiled to the island of Patmos off the coast of Asia Minor, which in those days was known as the province of Asia of the Roman Empire, which corresponds with today's Turkey. So Patmos, the island of Patmos, is off the coast of Turkey. Kita sudah mempelajari bahwa Rasul Yohanes sudah dibuang negeri ke sebuah pulau yang bernama Patmos, berdekatan dengan apa yang dipanggil provinsi Asia pada masa itu, yaitu bersamaan dengan Turki pada masa ini. Buku ini ditulis kurang lebih dalam tahun selepas Masehi 95. So we know that in this book a number of visions are given, and currently we are studying the first of the vision, in which the risen Lord was seen in the midst of seven golden lampstands. In the Bible, the number seven is often used as a symbolic number to represent the perfection of God. And so here, the seven golden lampstands represented the seven churches of Asia, which in turn was meant to represent all the churches throughout the centuries until Christ comes again. And the Apostle John was told to write a letter to each of the churches. Kita dapati bahwa Rasul Yohanes disuruh menulis surat kepada tujuh gereja yang berada di Asia Kecil. Now, in the first letter, which was to the church in Ephesus, we discovered that everything was right there. The preaching of God's word was there. The church was run in an orderly manner. And the gospel was being brought out to people in the world. So everything appeared to be in order and correct. But as we examined closer, the Lord discovered that the church had no love for him. People were doing everything out of duty. Everything was done only because it has always been done like that. And because there was no love for the Lord, it began to show in their relationship one to another. The Lord had already detected that things were not being done out of love for him. Then the second letter was to Smyrna. The church there was under persecution, and the Lord had no warning to give to this church except exhortation. This church is one of only two which did not receive any warning from the Lord. So from that point of view, that this church was good, but it was under severe persecution, and the Lord wanted to strengthen it by exhorting it to press on in the things of God. Then there was the compromising church in Pergamos. That church, in its relationship to the world, was doing right. The gospel was being brought out to the world. They appeared to be active in that. But within the church, things were not good. There was bad discipline. There was no discipline. Those who taught wrong doctrines were allowed to continue in the church. So that church was compromising. Then there was the corrupt church in Thyatira, in which there was a lot of activities, a lot of feelings, but they allowed corruption to set in. Wrong doctrines and wrong practice, worldliness, materialism were allowed to be tolerated in the lives of the Christians. So that church was corrupt. Then the fifth church was Sardis. It claimed itself to be a church of Jesus Christ. It was dying. It was not making good use of the gifts God has given to them. He was not preaching the word of God which had been given to them. It claimed itself to be alive when in fact it was dead. Now today we come to the sixth church, which was the church at Philadelphia. This is one of the two churches that did not receive any warnings from the Lord. It is a faithful church. But more than just being faithful, it was a missionary church. It was serving God, bringing the gospel to others despite much trials. So we are going to consider this church in Philadelphia. Jadi, Rasul Yohanes menulis surat kepada tujuh gereja di Asia Kecil. Dan bagi setiap gereja, ada sesuatu yang tidak kena, yang tidak betul. Mereka diberi amaran. Di antara tujuh gereja itu, hanya dua saja yang tidak menerima apa-apa amaran. Yang pertama ialah gereja di Smyrna. Gereja itu di bawah penganiayaan. Musuh, Injil, sedang menentang orang-orang Kristen di sana. Jadi Yesus Kristus tidak ada apa-apa amaran bagi gereja itu, tetapi dia mendesak gereja itu supaya teruskan perjuangan mereka. Mereka ini setia dan perlukan galakkan semacam itu. Dan hari ini kita akan mempelajari satu lagi gereja yang tidak menerima apa-apa amaran dari Tuhan Yesus, yaitu gereja di Philadelphia. Gereja ini setia dan sungguh pun di bawah penganiayaan diteruskan penginjilan. Gereja ini terus membawa Injil kepada orang-orang yang belum percaya, sungguh pun di bawah tantangan. Jadi ini yang kita ingin pelajari pada hari ini. As usual, we will consider the condition of the church, which is revealed to us in verse 7 to verse 8. We look at the church externally, what it was like. We look at the church internally and see what it was like. So first, externally, the church was small. The church was weak. The church had little strength. So we are told, it shows to us that the church in Philadelphia was numerically small. The membership was small. And it shows to us also that it was financially weak. It shows to us that in all likelihood, their lives were made difficult by the non-believers around. And just like the church in Smyrna, it was under persecution by the non-believers as well as by those who claimed to be the people of God, who claimed to be the descendants of Abraham. They were the Jews. And as always, wherever the Jews were, they were financially very stable, very strong, and they were able to exercise influence over the people in authority. So these Jews who claimed to be the people of God were making use of their powerful influence and their powerful economic strength to affect the church in their activities. They were not only hostile to the Christians, but they actually took efforts to hinder the spread of the gospel and to make life difficult for the Christians. So the Lord has a strong description of the Jews. He said that they are a synagogue of Satan. They call themselves Jews when they are not Jews. They are telling a lie. Now that means that they were physically descended from Abraham. They call themselves Jews only physically, but at heart they were not Jews. They were not the true people of God. And the Lord said to the church in Philadelphia that he would do something towards these opposers, especially the Jews. He will make many of them to come and worship God so that the Christians will have success in their witness. So that is the situation. So the church in Philadelphia was externally weak. Humanly speaking, they were weak. They were numerically small. They were financially weak. But one difference between the church in Philadelphia and the one in Smyrna is that while the church in Smyrna was fighting a defensive battle, as it were, the church in Philadelphia was fighting an offensive battle, which means that even though they faced with so much resistance and there was so much direct opposition against them, they nevertheless look upon it as a great privilege to serve the Lord. They look upon all these trials as a challenge. And instead of stopping from witnessing and retreating and defending themselves, they were on the attack, as it were. They were bringing the gospel out, and they counted it a blessing to suffer for the name of Christ. So you see now that there is this great difference. Now, we can look upon sufferings of life, trials of life, in one of these two ways. We can retreat. We can say, look at how much I'm suffering. Look at how painful I'm feeling. And then when you take away the plaster, it's only a small cut, you see. Whereas others, they have had severe pains in their bodies. They have had undergone big operations, and they are still in the process of recovering. But they are cheerful. They are singing praises to the Lord, and they are trying to bear witness for the Lord, you see. And you are here with a little pain, you see, that you are mourning and groaning over, you see, turns out to be just a minor scratch. Whereas those who are really suffering severe pain, they are so joyful, and they look upon life as a challenge and the trials as a challenge. So you see now that the church in Philadelphia is something like that. So looking at it now spiritually, you discover that church, although small in the according to what we can see, it was keeping God's word, which meant that they were faithfully holding to the truth that they have learned. Although trials were there, but they nevertheless did not want to compromise on the truth. And not only were they believing in the word of God, they were actually acting in obedience to God's word, such that their life was clearly holy and righteous, different from the non-believers around them. Now we know this because the description of the Lord Jesus Christ at the beginning of the letter to this church matches with the condition of the church. If the condition of the church is such that there is something to warn against, then that characteristic of the Lord will be portrayed as the direct opposite of what the church is. And in this case, the church in Philadelphia was not being warned or being rebuked in any way. Instead, the Lord was showing forth what they were like in comparison to himself. The Lord is described as the one who is holy, and he found that his people were living a holy life. The Lord is the one who is true. He has the truth, and you discover that his people were faithfully holding to the truth. And so the Lord is encouraging them by noting that he is the one who holds the key of David. Now this expression comes from Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22. In the days of Hezekiah, when the nation of the Jews were being attacked by the Assyrians. Now when you have enemies attacking from without, you do not want to have someone unfaithful from within. You want yourself to be strong from within to withstand the onslaught from without. So you see, if the chain has a weak link somewhere, then the whole chain will be weak. And at that time, there was this man who was a powerful official in the palace of Hezekiah. Now he was not faithful to God. So God sent Isaiah to prophesy that he will be replaced by someone who is faithful. And that position is so crucial. It's almost like the chief secretary of state, the secretary of state of the nation. See, he is the one who appoints people to positions in government. He's the one who determines who may see the king at any time. So you see now that this position was so crucial. So this person was going to be replaced by someone more faithful, and this new person will then hold the key of David with a powerful position. So this is now used in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ holds the key of David. This is to show that he alone has the authority to determine who enters his kingdom and who is left out. He's the one who determines who will be saved and who will be not. Now, this is to remind the believers in Philadelphia that you must continue serving me actively. You must serve me in faith. And all the time remembering that I am the one who determines when the door will be open, when the door will be shut. As it were, the Lord says he has given them an open door to serve, which means that they have this opportunity to bring the gospel to others. Yes, persecution was there, but the door of opportunity to preach the gospel was still open. Soon, severe opposition will come. Meanwhile, while the opposition may appear so strong, nevertheless, they must continue to look upon it as a door of opportunity to preach the gospel. Now we know from elsewhere in the New Testament that the expression an open door is always an open door to preach the gospel, the opportunity to preach the gospel. We read of this in Acts chapter 14, verse 27. We read of this also in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Then we read of this also in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3. We have no time to check up all these verses. But if you were to check them up, you discover that the door that is open is always the opportunity given to preach the gospel. So the Lord is saying, the power to save is in my hand. And now I have given you this opportunity to preach. So go on in my name to preach. This was what the Lord was saying to the church. So you see now that from outward sight, using our physical eyes, we see the church as small and struggling. We see it as weak. But look at it from the spiritual point of view. You discover this church is faithful. This church is active. This church is useful in the service of God. It looks upon the persecution and the trials as a challenge, and they look upon their suffering as a joy, a privilege to suffer for the name of Christ. So this is actually a missionary-minded church that was not moaning about its smallness or its weakness. Instead, it was trusting in the Lord and making good use of the opportunity to preach. Jadi, apabila kita melihat keadaan di Philadelphia ini, kita dapati dari luar gereja di Philadelphia kelihatan lemah. Gereja itu nampaknya semacam kecil saja. Bilangan anggotanya kecil. Dan kuasa kewangannya, dananya kurang. Jadi kalau pekerjaannya itu kurang dan dananya kurang, maka apa boleh dibuat? Tapi gereja ini tidak mengira berapa anggota mereka. Sungguh pun kecil gereja itu, sungguh pun lemah dari segi kewangan, tetapi mereka giat dalam kerja Tuhan. Jadi dari luar kelihatan lemah, dari dalam, dari segi rohani, gereja itu setia kepada Tuhan mereka. Mereka tidak berganjak pun dari kebenaran firman, dan mereka terus dalam terukan penginjilan. Jadi Yesus Kristus menggambarkan diri sebagai yang kudus, dan dia dapati orang-orang miliknya kudus. Dia ini kebenaran, dan orang-orangnya berpegang setia kepada firman. Dan Yesus Kristus kata, dia ialah kunci Daud, David. Dia kunci yang bermaksud dia yang berkuasa. Dia yang menentukan siapa akan terselamat dan siapa tak terselamat. Dan dia yang berkuasa ini sekarang sudah membuka pintu. Pintu apa ini? Ini pintu peluang untuk menginjil. Jadi Yesus Kristus kata, dialah yang membawa membuka pintu itu untuk mereka menginjil. Jadi orang-orang Kristen di Philadelphia tidak menampakkan kesulitan dan kesusahan mereka sebagai halangan. Tetapi mereka menampakkan kesemua ini sebagai peluang untuk melayani Yesus Kristus. Mereka tidak merungut kata betapa kecil mereka ini dan betapa tidak berdaya. Tetapi mereka percaya kepada Yesus dan dalam kuasanya mereka terus dan layanan mereka. Okay? Itu keadaan di Philadelphia. So we see now that that the church in Philadelphia is a great challenge to us. How do you look upon the trials that you are facing? How do you look upon your weak situation? Do you moan? Do you groan? Do you just play a defensive game? Or do you play an aggressive game in which you bring the gospel to others instead of wait for God to save souls? And do you rely on the strength of the Lord and go forth to do His work, believing that He is the one who has opened the door and no one can shut it? He is the one who holds the key of David, and He will save as we submit ourselves to Him and serve Him. So that is how we find the church in Philadelphia. Outwardly small, but spiritually strong, faithful to the Lord. It was a missionary church. Then we move to the second part, the exaltation of the Lord, verse 9 to verse 11. That the Lord wants to say two things to the church. Firstly, you must persevere on, like what you have been doing, and you will be rewarded accordingly. There was strong opposition from the Jews, true, but God will give them fruit even among these opposing Jews. Many of them will be brought to worship God before them. They will have the joy of seeing their persecutors being converted. Imagine Saul, who persecuted the church, who was feared by so many churches around at that time. The Christians were so afraid of this man, but he was converted. See? And the Lord is saying, you see, that many of these opposing Jews will be soundly converted, and they will be brought to worship, not to worship you, of course, to worship God, but they will be brought to worship before you, which means that you will see that while they are your severe persecutors now, but they will be converted, and they will come to submit themselves to the Lord. Okay? So that was the Lord's promise to them, if only they would persevere in their witness. And how important perseverance is to witnessing, you all would have learned as with the years. You know, there was a time when we were witnessing to a family. This man happened to be in the army, a Chinese man in the army. We visited him. He listened to the gospel, and often he argued with us. He rejected what we said. He protested. But we were thick-skinned, we continued to come and visit his house, you see. And his wife was very welcoming, and his daughter, and they were always listening. But this man was the one that was the spokesman, always rejecting, always opposing. And there was a stage when he was so exasperated. He said to us, I tell you, I don't want to be a Christian, I don't want to listen, and yet you still keep coming. And we smiled, and we kept coming, you see. But for some reason, we stopped going for a period of time. And amazingly, we met this family one day in the Pasar Malam. And they said to us, hey, we have good news to tell you. We are now Christians. We are worshipping in such a church. On the one hand, we want to praise God that they are now safe. On the other, you see, it was a severe rebuke to us. Why did we stop visiting them? Why did we stop witnessing to them? You see, now others have reaped the harvest. But, okay, thank God that they were saved. But the lesson to us is this. You really have to persevere. You persevere. Don't give up at the last moment. You see, the Lord is saying to this church, it appears tough. It appears difficult. They are your opposers now, but I will bring them in and they will worship before you. That was the Lord's promise. Okay? And the Lord noted that they had not denied His name, they had kept faithful to His word, and not only that, they were bringing the word to others. So what sort of Christian are you? Do you hold faithfully to the truth? If you do, very good. But proceed a bit further. Are you actually obeying the word? Then if you are, very good. But proceed another step further. Are you now bringing the truth to other people? That is the test. It is easy for you to hold to the truth, to practice the truth, but you keep it to yourself. Because that is comfortable. You dare not bring the gospel to others because others might not like it. You fear opposition. So it is so easy to be holy and to be righteous in yourself, but you do not allow your light to shine outside. You just keep your light within your house. Shut all the doors, pull down all the curtains, and then now our house is bright. So you are bright within your life, but you do not allow your light to go out. But the church in Philadelphia was not like that. It was actively bringing the word to others, and the Lord says, persevere on, and I will bring about the harvest. Okay, the Lord promised them this. Jadi, perkara kedua yang ingin kita pelajari, yaitu dari ayat 9 sampai ke 11, ialah desakan Tuhan Yesus kepada gereja itu. Gereja itu sungguh pun kecil anggota, bilangan anggota mereka, dan kecil dalam segi kewangan dan daya upaya mereka. Mereka masih lagi bukan saja percaya kepada kebenaran, tapi mereka menurut atau membuat apa yang mereka percaya. Dan bukan itu saja, bukan percaya dan membuatnya, tetapi mereka menyiarkan apa yang benar. Dan pada masa itu, orang Yahudi menentang mereka dengan keras. Tetapi Tuhan Yesus berjanji kepada mereka, sekiranya kamu bertekun, jangan putus asa, teruskan penginjilan, satu hari nanti aku akan membawa orang-orang ini dan menyujud dan menyembah di hadapan matamu. Ini bukan bermaksud mereka akan menyembah orang-orang Kristian, mereka akan datang menyembah Tuhan yang benar. Seperti juga Saul yang menentang gereja pada masa itu, bila dia sudah ketemu dengan Yesus Kristus, dia ditukar oleh kuasa Roh Kudus, dia menjadi Paul, yaitu Rasul dalam Alkitab. Ya. Jadi begitu juga, itu janji Tuhan Yesus kepada mereka. Bertekun, jangan putus asa, teruskan penginjilan. Nah, satu hari nanti, aku akan membawa orang yang menentang ini datang percaya. And then the second thing the Lord promises is, as they persevere on, He is going to preserve them. And this is a truth that constantly comes across to us in the Bible. It is as Christians persevere, not giving up, exerting effort to do what is right, that God, by His divine power, is enabling us to accomplish what needs to be done. He is the one who continues to give us the strength. He is the one who will preserve us to the end. So you see now, human perseverance and divine preservation goes together. The doctrine of perseverance of the saints and preservation of God, they are linked together. It is not that divine power is dependent on human action. No. But it's God's chosen way that His power will be exercised through those who obey Him. So it is as we labor that we realize that God is at work in us. So we see here that the church is still to persevere and the Lord will preserve. And you see now, there is a new revelation given to them. They did not realize that their persecution was not yet the worst. Worse was yet to come. And it was a good thing that the church was not succumbing to the pressures at that time. Because if they could not stand under the pressures at that time, then how could they stand when greater pressures were to come? So the Lord revealed that He was going to send a severe trial all over the world to test everyone. And we know that that is not a reference to the second coming of Christ, because when the second coming of Christ happens, there will be no need for exhortation to persevere anymore. There will be no need to warn anymore, because by that time, everything will be finished. Christ will judge the world. But what He is warning the church about is that throughout the Roman Empire, a severe persecution is going to break out. As it were, the persecution was already there, but it was uneven and it was not of the same intensity. In certain places, it was more severe. So the church in Thyatira had someone who was already put to death for his faith. In Smyrna, which did not receive any warning from the Lord, the church was under severe persecution to the point that they were retreating. They were playing a defensive game, as it were. See? But in Philadelphia, although there was persecution, there was still opportunity to witness. So the church in Philadelphia was warned that a severe wave of persecution was going to come to the whole of the Roman Empire at that time. Now, how would they stand if they did not stand in the time of lesser persecution? So the Lord is saying, you persevere on. You don't give up your faith. You continue to serve me faithfully. And when the severe persecution comes, I will preserve you. I will make sure that you are victorious and gain the crown of the victor. Okay? Don't allow anyone to come to snatch away your crown. It is yours already. You are running so well. You are coming to the finishing line. The crown of the victor is ready for you to be crowned on you. Now, don't allow someone to cut in front of you and then take away the crown from you. See? So the Lord is saying, I will ensure that the crown will be yours if only you will persevere. You have heard often in the Olympic Games in the old days, only the victor, one person, got to wear the crown. Okay? But in the Christian race, all who finish the race win the crown. You see? So what is important is not being first to arrive. What is important is that you must finish. So persevere on, the Lord says, and I will make sure that you will be rewarded with your crown. Okay? And we know that the persecution was going to be very severe, because when you are under severe trials, you will wonder how long this will last. And for the church in Smyrna, the Lord says 10 days. You look at chapter 2, verse 10, you see, for 10 days. And when we studied that passage, we learned that the 10 days is a symbolic number, the complete period of time determined by God. God will not allow his people to be tested more than he has predetermined. The Lord will never allow his people to be tested beyond their ability to bear. Meanwhile, when you are under trials, persevere on in your faith. Do not give up in your faith. Continue to believe in the Lord. Continue to live for him. And when you think that the time is now has come when you cannot hold up anymore, the Lord's word to you is persevere on even a bit longer. And as you persevere on, you say, when is it going to come to an end? I cannot stand anymore. The word of the Lord comes to you and says, you persevere some more. And at the point when you say, I cannot anymore, at the point when you want to persevere but you think that you are going to break, that is the point when the Lord will end your persecution. The Lord will never test you beyond your ability to bear, if only you will bear throughout the period he has determined for you. You see, strange doctrine. I don't know when the trial will end, but I have to persevere until it ends. That is precisely the point. The Lord wants you to persevere, and he will preserve you. See? He knows when you have arrived at the limit. See? He will not allow you to break. If only you will persevere, he will preserve you. Okay? And here in this passage, the Lord is saying, back to the church in Philadelphia, unlike the church in Smyrna, he says 10 days, the persecution will be there. But he says to the church in Philadelphia, I will come quickly. You may think that the persecution will last forever, but no, I will come quickly. So while waiting for me to come, you persevere on. And I will make sure that you win the crown of glory. Okay? Jadi kita dapati di gereja di Philadelphia, perkara yang kedua yang dijanjikan oleh Tuhan Yesus ialah ini. Selagi kamu bertekun, jangan putus asa, teruskan perjuangan, aku akan memelihara kamu. Jadi pemeliharaan Tuhan itu berlaku pada waktu yang sama dengan ketekunan kita. Kita mesti bertekun. Kita jangan berputus asa. Kita teruskan perjuangan. Dan semasa kita berjuang, di masa itulah Tuhan kita memberi kita kuasa. Bukannya kuasa Tuhan bergantung kepada ketekunan kita. Tidak. Tetapi Tuhan menggunakan kuasanya semacam itu. sambil kita bertekun, Dia memelihara. Okay? Jadi Yesus Kristus kata, bertahanlah. Apabila kamu pikir kamu tak boleh tahan lagi, Yesus Kristus sudah sampai untuk menyelamatkan kamu. Jadi jangan putus asa. Teruskan perjuangan. Terus setia kepada Tuhan kita. Sungguh pun penganiayaan akan menjadi lebih teruk lagi. Tapi teruskan perjuangan. So you see now the exhortation. Persevere and He will preserve. Then we come to the third part. The promise of eternal blessing. Verse 12. Now the Lord promises that those who overcome will become pillars. You will become a pillar in the temple of New Jerusalem. Okay. Now, what is a temple? A temple cannot mean a literal building which will be built in Jerusalem for Christians to worship. We know that because in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, the temple that was literally existent in the time of the New Testament was actually the place of worship, the place where God was present. But it symbolically means the dwelling of God with His people. So in the book of Revelation, which is a book of prophecy, which needs to be understood spiritually, you discover that this is a symbolic meaning of the dwelling of God among His people. Now we know from the context that the temple is not a literal one, because if it is literal, then the believer who overcomes will become a literal pillar in the temple. Now that will not be any comfort to us at all, to become turned into stone, to turn into a literal pillar in the temple. So we know it cannot be literal. It means simply what it always means in a spiritual sense, namely, when God is in the midst of His people, we will really be a clear and strong and obvious part of that temple. Okay? We will be a pillar in that temple. And actually, the pillar in the temple speaks to us of a few things. Firstly, it speaks to us of membership in the Church of Jesus Christ when it is perfect. When all have been gathered in heaven, when the whole universe has been melted down after the judgment, when the new earth is formed, when the Church of Jesus Christ will descend from heaven to the new earth, when heaven will be on earth and earth will be in heaven, you will discover that among all God's people, you will be there. If only you will persevere now in this world, in that time, when all God's people are complete, you discover you are one of them. You will not be missing. You will be found to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ in heaven. And we know that the pillar that speaks firstly of membership, because when on earth, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are already made a member of His invisible church. The Apostle Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5. He says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So you see, while on this earth, we are added to the Church of Jesus Christ as a stone, but not a concrete lifeless stone, but a living stone. That means the Church of Jesus Christ is not a building. The Church of Jesus Christ is you who believe, everyone who believes. And if you come to believe in Christ, you are regarded as a living stone of the Church, the living Church of Jesus Christ. Okay? While on earth, we are pictured as a living stone. But in heaven, when the church is complete, we are pictured as a pillar, clear, obvious member with strong standing in that church. So it speaks of membership in that sense. Okay? Then secondly, it speaks of useful service. Remember in 1 Timothy 3 verse 15, the local church is described as the pillar and the ground of the truth. The pillar and the foundation of the truth. Now a pillar holds the roof high up. And the foundation is where the building is built. Okay? So the church handles the truth in these two ways. It holds up the gospel high so that its light shines to the world and draws in the sinners. So the church must be a witnessing church. Then when people are converted and brought to the church, their faith must be built up. The word of God must be taught to them. Just as we preach repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ, just as we preach publicly and from house to house, like what Paul did in Ephesus, but we also must do what he did in Ephesus. We must deliver to the saints the whole counsel of God. So when people are converted, we must build them up in the faith with systematic teaching. Okay? So that is the second function of the church. It spreads the gospel to the unconverted. It builds up the faith of the believers. It is not a case of either or. You don't choose one or the other. You do both together at the same time. Okay? Now the pillar, therefore, is performing a useful function. So here we are told, in heaven, our service does not stop. Although there will be no more unconverted people to be converted, because all God's elect will be there. But it does not mean that we will be idle, we have nothing to do. Rather, no, we will have useful service still to perform. We will sing praises to God together. We will edify one another by our fellowship with one another. We will be growing in our love for one another. We will be growing in our understanding of the truth. We will be growing in holiness. We will be growing in glory, from one degree of glory to another. We will be drawn closer and closer to our God. We will be worshipping our God for all eternity. It will not be static in heaven. We will be actively serving there. So that is the second thing, useful service. Thirdly, position of responsibility. In Galatians chapter 2 verse 9, when Paul was first converted, he went to Jerusalem. He met with James, Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, which means that they seemed to be leaders of the church there. They were holding positions of responsibility in the church in Jerusalem. Now, I know, in the world, there are some people who simply don't like responsibility. They're always running away from responsibilities. See, in the home, you want minimum responsibility. In school, you want minimum responsibility. In your community, you want minimum responsibility. And that type of minimum responsibility mentality will cause you to be very unhappy. The reason is because in life you cannot have no responsibility whatever. You have to take hold of yourself, take control of your life, and come to realize that you have to exercise responsibility to one degree or another. There's no such thing as you don't want any responsibility. If you are always running away from responsibility and find that you cannot run away from all responsibility, you will be very miserable. See? I caught you. Some of you, I believe, are like that. You see? Then there are others who are on the other extreme. They always want positions of responsibility. Why? Not because they want to be useful, not because they want to make a contribution, not because they believe that that is the most beneficial way of living, but simply because they want the name, they want the influence, they want the power, they want to control people and exert their power and be seen to be powerful and influential. Now that again is wrong. See? You discover, you lord it over God's people, you push people around, you may get away with it to a great measure in the world, but you can't get away with it in the church, and certainly not in heaven, you see. But there is a proper sense of responsibility which we must have. When God has given us gifts, the gifts must be used to its fullest to benefit the church. When God has given us that ability, then we must stretch ourselves to that level of ability God has given us. God is not expecting us to do more than we are able. But to the level of our ability, we must use all God has given us to do. And it is in that way, offering ourselves to be of service, holding positions of responsibility, discharging whatever that is needful, see, for the good of the church, for the good of the community, that we come to realize this life, this way of life is most fulfilling, most satisfying, and you will not have too much regrets. We are not asking you to bear more responsibility than you are able to bear. We are not asking you to do those things that you are incapable of doing. But you do what you are able to the best of your ability, and you discover that sort of life is the most fulfilling, the most wholesome. So in heaven you will discover there will be no more tension of trying to run away from responsibility or having wanting positions for position's sake. There will be no more suffering. That is the Lord's promise. Okay? In other words, you discover you will live a wholesome, satisfied, blessed life in heaven as the pillar in the temple. Jadi, janji Tuhan kita kepada kita ialah sekiranya kita bertekun, Dia akan memelihara kita. Dan satu hari nanti bila kita sampai ke syurga, kita akan menjadi macam tiang dalam baiknya. Bait Tuhan di syurga bermaksud orang-orang miliknya sudah semua terkumpul dan Tuhan bersama-sama dengan kita. Jadi dalam gereja Kristus yang sempurna semacam itu, kita menjadi tiang yang berguna, kita menjadi anggota yang tertentu, kita diberi tanggungjawab yang tertentu. Jadi kehidupan itu paling memuaskan, berkat Tuhan dituang kepada kita, dicurahkan kepada kita dengan sepenuhnya. Okay. Now, we are not finished. There is one more point under this last heading, the promise of eternal blessing. If you have been listening carefully, you noted that I used the word singular, the singular word blessing. I used the word promise. I didn't say promises. You see, the promise of eternal blessing. The reason why I say it's one promise is because although it's put this way once, and a second promise appeared to be given, but actually it's the same promise put a different way. See? And the reason why it's put a different way a second time is to doubly emphasize the point that God will fulfill what He has said. When our Lord says once, we should believe already. But because of the weaknesses of our faith, often we wonder, you know, is it true, Lord? You know, the Lord is saying, you know, for your sake, I'm going to say it once more to doubly confirm what I have said to you. So now He says to us that if you persevere on, He will preserve you and bless you not only while on this earth. When you arrive in heaven, see, the name of God will be written on you. The name of the new city of Jerusalem will be upon you. The name of the new name of our Lord will be upon you. Now what does that mean? We know, firstly, that the name speaks of the character of the person. Okay? When you are here, a short, ugly, lazy person, I'm sorry if you are short, I'm just saying the general thinking is tall, dark, handsome. Now, that is the ideal, you see. But we know none of us is ideal. Very, very few people are tall, dark, and handsome. But let's say you are ugly and you are lazy, you see. And the moment your name is mentioned, people picture you like that, ugly and lazy. See? Now, if you are someone else and people call you by that name, you say, no, I'm not that person. You see? Because people associate the characteristics of ugliness and laziness with that name. But you are somebody else. You have your own particular characteristics. So the name speaks of the character of a person. Then secondly, the name speaks of ownership. See, when a parcel arrives and your name is written there, the postman asks, is this you? Yes, sign. You can accept it. You can open it. It belongs to you. Okay? And so these two things must be borne in mind as we consider the names given to us in heaven. Firstly, you discover the name of God the Father is upon you. See? In other words, when people ask you, whose son are you? I'm so-and-so's son. You see? I don't want to mention my name. But in my family, you know, when the family is gathered together, often our children are the butt of people's jokes in the family. But you see, they will not be ashamed to say, I'm so-and-so's son. You see? So I hope you are not ashamed of your father. Some of us are ashamed of our father to be known by that person's name. Oh, you know, that person's son. I hope you are proud to be your father's son. But when people ask, who are you in heaven? You say, God is my father. You see, I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. And how did that come about? By faith in Christ. By the grace of God, through faith in Christ, we have been made the children of God. And God is our Father. You know when children play and then they quarrel, you see? They say, I go and report, I will complain to my father. You see? Huh? So we see now here, it is something wonderful to be known as the children of God. And the Bible tells us that, reminds us often, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. We are proud to be the children of God, all by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Then, the name of the city, the new city of Jerusalem will be upon us. In other words, we belong there, we live there. You see, when we go traveling around, see, people ask, where are you from? Oh, from such and such a country. Where in that country? Oh, from such and such a state. Where in that state? Oh, from such and such a town. You see? And after traveling far, you want to go home. Where is your home? And the sad part is some people don't really have a home. They don't feel that they are at home. That's sad. But you need to have a home. You don't want just a house to go to. You want a home where you are accepted, where you belong, where no matter what you are welcome there, you are loved there, you know that you belong there. And we want our children to know that wherever they go, whatever happens to them, they may return home to where their parents are, where their brothers and sisters are. Okay? They may be rejected elsewhere, but they will never be rejected in their own home. They may not feel at home anywhere, but they can always feel at home in their own place. So when the name of Jerusalem is written upon us, it means that we belong there. We are clearly a citizen there. Our citizenship is clearly in heaven. Then thirdly, Christ's new name will be written upon us. Now Christ has many names. He is the bright morning star. He is the key of David. And he is many other things. But one thing that is revealed to us in the book of Revelation must be understood now. If you can turn briefly to Revelation 19, Revelation chapter 19, lihat wahyu 19, 16. He says there, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now what you must picture here is this, you know the sash that people wear? I used to represent he's a majestic person. He is a glorious person. When a person enters the beauty contest, his crown, she is crowned Miss Malaysia or Miss World. You see, the sash is hung there and then it's written that Miss Malaysia or Miss World. On one day, you are going to see the Lord Jesus Christ pictured like that. The sash across him, across his chest, down to his thigh, you know, is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In other words, there is no king higher than this king. There is no lord higher than this lord. Jesus Christ is the supreme king. He is the supreme lord. See? And the amazing thing is this. This new name will be upon us as well. Now this is to show that while on earth at this time, The kingship of Christ is not obvious. Christ is gradually conquering all his enemies and subduing them. And as we are conquered, we become his subject. But if we resist, we will be subdued.
You see?
It will not be to our good. And what will happen is that on the last day, all those who have opposed him will be no more in heaven. They would have been judged and they would have been punished in the eternal hell. But those of his people will rule with him in heaven, because all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. And although it's not obvious now, the time will come when every knee shall bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord, he is God. And on that day, when all the enemies are subdued, and when Christ is seen to rule over the whole universe, when everybody have to acknowledge him as Lord, as King, you know, they will see that we are sharing in his authority. We are sharing in his rule. We are sharing in his glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When Christ is seated on the throne there to rule, you discover there are these little thrones of all his people seated with him. Now this is just in picture language to show to us that all that belongs to Christ, he wants to share with his people. And in heaven, even his kingship, his kingly glory, his kingly authority, it will be shared with us. So it is a wonderful thing to have Christ as our Lord and our God. So you see now, the name of the Father is written on you, the name of New Jerusalem is written on you, the new name of our Lord will be written on you. See, this is to say, you truly belong to God. God truly owns you. God truly loves you. God truly wants to make sure that you know you are loved. You know you are secure, even though you are still on this earth. He will make sure that you will arrive safely in heaven, that your place is secure there and you will be blessed there. So while on earth, he's wanting to assure us of this, that you persevere on whatever the trials, whatever the difficulty, and he will sustain you, preserve you through the trials, and he will not only bless you on this earth like that, but when you arrive in heaven, see, you will find a place of acceptance there. You'll find a place of usefulness there. You'll find a place of blessing, of responsibility there. And God is giving this promise in another way to say, his name will be written on you. The name of the Father, name of the New Jerusalem, the new name of our Lord. See, how it thrills us. How it thrills us to know that the Lord loves his people and he will preserve us to the end. He will bless us in due time. Jadi kita tahu bahwa janji ini, janji bahwa kita akan mendapat tempat yang tertentu, tempat yang berguna, tempat yang bertanggung jawab. Dengan lain kata, kita akan diberkati dengan sepenuhnya di syurga. Janji ini diulangi. Mengapa diulangi? Bukannya Tuhan kita sudah berjanji itu sudah akan digenapi. Sudah tentu. Apa yang dikatakan oleh Tuhan kita sudah tentu akan digenapinya. Dia tidak pernah pun memungkir janjinya. Kita tahu itu. Tapi kerana kelemahan iman kita, biasanya kepercayaan milik kita ini terguncang. Dengan senang terguncang. Nah, untuk kebaikan kita, Tuhan Yesus sekarang mengulangi janjinya supaya kita benar-benar tahu bahwa dia akan memberkati kita semacam dengan cara itu. Nah sekarang janji itu diulangi dengan cara ini. Dia kata nama Tuhan Bapa akan tertulis padamu dan nama kota Yerusalem yang baru akan terukir padamu dan nama baru Yesus Kristus Raja kepada semua Raja dan Tuan kepada semua Tuan akan tertulis padamu. Ini menunjukkan bahwa kamu empunya Tuhan. Kamu dimiliki Tuhan. Tuhan sayang kamu. Tuhan memberi janji kepada kamu, sungguh pun kamu masih berada di dalam dunia ini, Tuhan ingin kamu tahu, kamu ialah Dia punya anak. Dia akan memelihara kamu. Dia akan menentukan kamu akan sampai dengan selamat di syurga nanti. Jadi bertekunlah, bersetialah, teruskan layanan kamu di dunia ini. Okay? So we must go to a close. As we consider the church that is small and struggling, as we consider the limitations of our manpower and our finance and our abilities, let us remember that if only we would persevere on and look upon all these as challenges, all these as opportunities, look upon all these as an open door for continuing our service to God, continuing witnessing for Him, the Lord says He will preserve us, He will bring in the harvest in due time, you will enjoy the fruit of your labor. Even those who are opposed to us will be brought to worship before us. That is His promise. You will reap in due time. And as you persevere, when severe trials, even the worst trials come, the Lord says, He will be with you. He will preserve you. He will not take us out of the trials. He will be with us in the trial. He will strengthen us. His grace will be sufficient for us. And we don't just remember His promises on this earth. His promises is also for us in heaven. He says we have already a definite place there. We will be blessed there. Life in heaven will be very satisfying. It will be the most blessed that you have can ever imagine. This is what the Lord is promising to us. We belong to Him. He loves us. He will ensure that we arrive safely there and we will receive all the blessedness that is in Jesus Christ. So brethren, let us persevere on, trusting in the Lord, come what may. Jadi kita bertekun melayani Tuhan kita, tak kira apa berlaku.